I always think of this, because of my own Franciscan formation, as a particularly Franciscan feast. Oh, it's a universal feast, of course, throughout the whole world. It's just that it's because a number of years after the death of St. Francis of Assisi, the great St. Bonaventure, a constituent and contemporary of St. Thomas Aquinas of the Dominican Order, as well as Blessed Don Scotus, another high theologian and a contemporary of St. Bonaventure, brought into the local church, that is in Assisi and then throughout Italy, the whole concept of Christ the King of the universe. You know that St. Francis of Assisi came into the world in the 12th century when it seems that the church had grown cold in loving God. The old expression, God is in his heaven and all is well with the world, had something to do with the mentality that God was up there and we're down here and never the twain shall meet. It was not unlike what would happen in the Old Testament, where the Old Testament Hebrew people would think of a God as far away, occasionally involved in the affairs of human beings, but if anything, they saw him as a God who corrected, and rightly so, because they were often disobedient. But the concept of being involved would eventually disintegrate. It's not a particularly affirming word, is it? Evolve into what's called deism in this country. Most of the fathers of the Constitution were deists. The definition of that means that God is in his heaven, and he creates the world like a clock, and he puts it on the mantelpiece, and he just watches the hands move, standing a bit of a distance away from the clock. And so what happens by way of God intervening could be minimal other than creation. And oh yes, there is Jesus Christ, but they didn't necessarily see him as involved in the affairs of men. And so Francis of Assisi, it seems that the more things change, the more they remain the same, wanted to address that distance. And so he wanted to touch on the vulnerable humanity of Jesus Christ, that he is a servant king. You know he's responsible for the Christmas crèche, that nativity scene most of us put up, especially in our churches. It would be a sign that the Most High God, King of the universe, would incarnate in the womb of the Blessed Mother, Queen of the universe, and would bring about our salvation through his eventual passion, death, and resurrection. And so you know that he wanted to talk about the humanity as well as the divinity of Jesus Christ, but how he has a simpatico with us, so he would bring about also the stations of the cross. And every Lent, we go from station to station to station, certainly thanking him in this servant king for coming to take away our sins and pay the price, if you will. Justice must be done, which means to right wrongs. So he would atone for us through his passion, death, and resurrection, and then send us the Holy Spirit after his ascension to form us to be the body of Christ, the church. Christ is the head, and we are the members. And as the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space, we help to bring about the royalty of Jesus Christ in that we are a royal household, the body of Christ, the church. But it isn't like we reign and we are served. As you well know, because Jesus Christ is a servant king, he would have us join as he did in the human condition, especially in the vulnerable. And so we think about the newborn and the right to life and how we have to defend life and how we have to encourage and affirm and help and extend ourselves to help those who are most in need. And we imitate Christ the King when we do that. There's an old story that Francis would tell about once upon a time there was a king benevolent who sent out an edict. He wanted to come to every village and town and have commerce with them, interact with them, and come to let them know how he loved them as their king. And so he sent out a word that he was coming, and when would it be good, because of harvest, between the sowing and the reaping, for him to come and visit? And he didn't receive a response. He was saddened. And he asked his courtiers why that would be. Well, one of them spoke up and said, "Sire, they don't have the food that you're used to eating. They don't have the furniture that you're used to enjoying. They don't have the homes that you're used to inhabiting. They're very poor people, and they're embarrassed." Well, he was taken by that, and in his love as a servant king, as a loving king, as a providing king, he brought everything in his castle to every home. Every home became a royal banquet. Every home became full of the royal household goods. Every home began to experience the gift of this servant king, and he served them. Francis, Saint, was making a point, as well as Saint Bonaventure and Blessed Duns Scotus, that Jesus Christ comes to combat the royalty, if you will, of the enemy, who comes to rob Christ the King of everything that belongs to his kingdom. As a matter of fact, I think it's a good time to think about who we are as a domestic church, as well as where we are as a parish church. In other words, in the domestic church, as you know, we have mother and father and children and extended family. Well, it's in that place, the domestic church, that is also a royal household. Now, the royal household, the domestic church, is under the reign of Jesus Christ. It is inside of the household that parents and children manifest qualities of the kingdom of God. There's supposed to be honesty. There's supposed to be integrity. There's supposed to be a support system, togetherness, a manifesting and an extending of generosity among each other, and always respect. And so many times when we preach about such things or think about such things as we go about our business, it seems that only parents exclusively feel that it's their job to constantly do that. And so it is. They are first teachers in the ways of the faith. But I have to remind those who are over the age of 7, the age of reason, if you will, when a person is qualified in the Catholic Church, to approach them, because one knows the difference between right and wrong, to make their first reconciliation, to prepare themselves to receive Christ the King, the body of Christ, body, soul, divinity, into their hearts, to make them a member of the royal household. The children also have a responsibility to respect their parents. They're also responsible for creating harmony in the household. It isn't just the parents, it's the whole family. So as the parents teach generosity, kindness, concern, so the children are to pick that up, and they are to extend it out into the world, so that in your own homes, we have to think about what we adore in our homes, what we venerate and think and highly esteem. And too many times, it might be consumerism, it might be AI, it might be trying to keep up with the Joneses, it might be a sense of a judgmental attitude, we're influenced by a mean-spiritedness. This can take over the family and the home. It is a spiritual warfare, and it is a clash of wills. And so it is in the domestic church that we bring into the parish church, and we are fed at the royal table, body, blood, soul, and divinity, with the script of how we are to be. The parents are to pay attention to the proclamation of the gospel and the scriptural readings, but so are the children. And so they are not passive in this, no matter what age the children are in a family, and how we listen and how we comport ourselves, how we dress and how we are by way of our gestures, our involvement in paying attention to what goes into the sacred sacrifice of the Mass. Children and adolescents watch this, and they will, in the fullness of time, even though there might be some passivity, some emulating or imitating of what they saw the parents do when they were at Mass, how important it was for them to see when they were growing up, for their parents to come to Mass, how the parents in the royal household make appropriately the sign of the cross, how one genuflects as a sign of veneration and adoration to Christ the King in the tabernacle. But Christ is not only in the tabernacle. He's in each and every one of us because of our baptisms. He makes us a royal household. God does everything, but mostly he uses what St. Francis calls instruments of peace. And so children will learn how to go out to the poor and the vulnerable and those that are listed in the gospel today by watching their parents' concern for them. But remember that whenever you read the gospel today, or any time you hear about going out to the vulnerable, that happens first and most in the family. You know, we talk about the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. This sounds like parenthood to me. Don't you feed the hungry, your children? Don't you give drink to the thirsty in your family? Don't you clothe the naked in your family as parents? Don't you visit them whenever they're ill? Don't you shelter them rather than be homeless? Don't you take care of them when they are sick? It begins in the family that the children, whenever they see their parents doing this, it's part of the script that we have. And the apostolic work, if you will, to be able to do that in the family. And when it's done to me as a child, an adolescent, or a young adult, I take what was done in the family of origin and I act that out in the family of construct, in the family that I make. And how about the spiritual works of mercy? Isn't it the job of the parent to admonish the sinner, to correct a child or a teenager when something is inappropriate, whether that's language or a seemingly self-absorption that can be a part of any of our lives, to call them out, to respect other members of the family? If I do that in the family of origin, I'm very likely to do that among my friendships when I go out of the house. How about I counsel the doubtful? So many times, of course, as we're growing up, we have our doubts. Is this the true faith? Is there really a God? Does Jesus Christ love me? And so on and so forth. I always tell parents, remind them to doubt their doubts, not their beliefs, and to continue to assure them that as they grow up and out, the Holy Spirit will continue to cultivate a spirit of knowledge and a sense of faithfulness, and that God is such a king that he comes to make us a member of the royal household. He is a servant king. He expects us to serve others in the world. Don't you comfort the sorrowful in your family? Bear wrongs patiently? Forgive all injuries? Of course, it's unconditional love. Although we find it difficult sometimes to forgive, God knows, particularly when there's great betrayal in our relationships, still we don't want to end up adoring that harshness or that memory that hurt me so much and made me angry or very sad or shut me off. There's a danger of adoring that, and that becomes a false god. What Jesus Christ expects us to do is to approach the royal table and to pray for those who have persecuted me or victimized me, as well as I also pray for those whom I have victimized or I have punished in some way. We come to a place of majority, of maturity, where we realize that we're quite capable in our vulnerability of being the very things that we dislike in others, which could be a lack of kindness or meanness or a slothfulness or a cynicism. And so we bring that to the Lord and we ask him to convert us with the food of the strong, the bread of the angels that he provides for us in the royal household, at the royal table, with the royal food, not for our own selves, but to grow and prosper and extend ourselves into the community, that when we see the most vulnerable, not only the ones that are around our table at home, but also those in the world who don't have what you might have in your table at home, that you do what you can to provide for them, to provide resources for them, and especially in the royal banquet of the holy sacrifice of the Mass, to pray for those who invest in sin and venerate things and adore things that are more of the kingdom of the devil than they are of Christ the King. I described just a moment ago the attributes of a royal household, that harmony, that forgiveness, that teaching, that modeling. The attributes, if we can call them that, of the kingdom of the enemy is destruction and destruction and destruction. And you see it in the world in relationships. You see it in what's going on in governments. You see it in what's going on in the church. So this has always been in the church until the second coming. It's always been in the world, the fight between darkness and light, that spiritual combat. But it is in the family, the domestic church, and we bring that to the parish church. And this is where we are fed with the attributes that we need to keep creativity, harmony, forgiveness, brotherly love, if you will, alive in our hearts and to share that with others. We'll continue to pray in thanksgiving for the gifts that God has given to our parish, as well as to the Church Universal and to the world. Continue to pray for peace in the world as the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space. As Jesus prayed for the many, so also do we. You know, this is why we come to Mass regularly, to pray for those who can't or won't. We are responsible for the salvation of others, and those of you who have been given the faith, especially by your own parents or grandparents or teachers or coaches or mentors, thank God for them, whether they are living or deceased. And remember that we're called to emulate them and model ourselves after their own witness of how they modeled for you the faith and in their goodness to you and how you saw them act out in society what it is to belong to Christ the King. On behalf of the friars and our deacons, I'd like to thank you for your faithfulness to St. Andrew's and to the body of Christ the Church, your goodness, your modeling, your witness, your coming here faithfully, your approaching regularly to the sacrament of confession or reconciliation, how you obviously adore the Lord and you go to him in adoration, Christ the King in there, and you open up your heart to his heart, his royal heart, and he continues to form you into being a member of the royal household. On behalf of the friars and our deacons, I want to thank you for your witness and your faithfulness in bringing about the kingdom of Jesus Christ in the world and in the diocese. I also want to thank you for the many good things that you do by way of second collections, how you give and tithe to the church, how we've been able to pay our bills. I know that you make many sacrifices in doing that, and sacrifice to means to make holy. And it's a sign of your involvement in adoring the good Lord and how you manifest him in your own lives and certainly in coming to the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Years ago, the Lilly Foundation, as well as the Catholic bishops of the United States, did a study on the Catholic faith and Catholics and how they feel about their Catholic faith with all that was going on in the world. What was their sensibility of Jesus Christ in their lives through the creed of their own faith and how they saw the parish at work, both in their parishes and the diocese? To their surprise, because we have so much interfering with how we perceive life and love, it came down to a particular, almost an idiom, if you will, that the people of God see the church through the lens of the local parish. If the parish is strong, the people of God will be strong. If the parish is fractured, the people of God will be fractured. You are the body of Christ, the church. You are the royal household. And we come together today to thank our Father for the gift of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and for the manifestation and thread throughout the whole world, the universal, rather, feast was made in 1926 by Pope Pius IX, because so many royal households in the kingdom's secular society had fallen because of vice or revolution or agendas that would turn out to be self-serving, communistic, Marxist, and so on. Well, through the lens of the local parish, we stay close to the body of Christ, the Church, who continues to feed us from the royal household. May you be blessed all the days of the new church year. And thank you for your faithfulness to Christ the King.